The joy of heaven is swelling in my soul every day.
It is swelling.
Sweeter it grows
to me, and
daily o'erflows the love that saved me. I'm telling all along on my way.
I'm glad for
Jesus, amazing grace to me.
The joy of heaven,
the joy of heaven
is rising, swelling.
It rises, swells
within my heart.
In my heart to ever surge and roll.
It gives me victory
for
sin and evil,
of every sin,
and ever floods,
and it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving
Savior leads me by His Spirit here.
His love divine,
love I see in every place, each place.
Oh, hallelujah,
oh, praise His name,
oh, glory, glory.
I'm glad He came.
I praise the Lord,
praise Him for amazing grace, His grace. The joy of heaven like billows ever rolls on and on,
increasing
glory so free
is ever
bringing to me. This great salvation will keep me till life's morning shall dawn.
I'm glad for
Jesus, amazing grace to me.
The joy of heaven is rising, swelling.
It rises, swells
within my heart,
in my heart to ever surge and roll.
It gives me victory
for every sin,
and
it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving
Savior leads me by His Spirit here.
His love divine
love I see in every place.
Oh, hallelujah,
oh, praise His name,
oh, glory, glory.
I'm glad He came.
I praise the Lord,
praise Him for amazing grace.
The joy of heaven is rising, swelling.
It rises, swelling
within my heart,
in my heart to never surge and roll.
It gives me victory
for every sin,
and ever floods,
and it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving
Savior leads me by His Spirit here.
His love divine
love I see in every place.
Oh, hallelujah,
oh, praise His name,
oh, glory, glory.
I'm glad He came.
I praise the Lord,
praise Him for amazing grace.
Love is a subject that is spoken of often, but it is often poorly understood. Some think of it as an emotion or feeling, but this same definition could also be given to hatred. Some think there are different kinds of love, such as a love for parent and a love for husband or wife, but no such distinction is made in the Bible. How does the Bible define love? In Romans 13, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So we see that love is an intelligent act, the act of doing no harm to our neighbor, and our neighbor is anyone with whom we have to do. So anything which brings about harm to another is not love. Anything which causes another person to sin, such as fornication, is not love because it brings harm to that person in the form of sin. So the more we know about right and wrong, about God's will, the more we're able to practice this intelligent act of love. If we love not our brother, which means we'd be doing some kind of harm to our brother, we cannot love God. We invite you to join us in our study today. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Jesus the Lord laid His glory aside, sinners to save and make whole. Freely He died our transgressions to hide. What is He worth to your soul? What is He worth to you? What is He worth to you? What is He worth to your soul? He died on the cruel tree for you and for me. What is He worth to your soul?
All who will trust Him in sunshine and gloom shall, when they reach the bright goal, ceasing to roam, be forever at home.
What is He worth
word to your soul. He died on the cruel tree for you and for me. What is he worth to your soul?
We're studying from the 9th chapter of John. In our last lesson, we'd gotten down to the 6th verse of this chapter, and here we have the story of Jesus healing the blind man. Beginning with verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." Now we're reading in the 6th verse, and in this 6th verse we have the account of how Jesus went about to heal this man's blindness. He made an eye salve out of his own spittle and the clay, and then he anointed it to the man's eyes. And as we noted in the previous lesson, this seemed to be just the opposite of what the ordinary person would do to bring about a healing. This seemed to be something that would more interfere with vision than to cause vision. But yet that's the method Jesus chose in this particular case to heal this man. He could have healed him with just a spoken word. He could have healed him in many other ways. But this is the method that he used to show that he has power in any way that he wants to use it, and also to show that whenever he directs someone to do something in obedience, they're to do it the way he wants it to be done. The means that Christ uses here are very weak and unlikely. No one else could take their own spittle and clay and apply it to a person's eyes and make them see when they're already blind. So we see that these means are made effectual only by the power of Christ. So when a dark world was to be enlightened and the nations of blind souls were to have their eyes opened, God chose the foolish things and the weak and the despised things for the doing of it. And the method Christ takes is to first make men themselves feel blind, as this poor man did whose eyes were daubed with clay, and then to give them light. Paul in his conversion was struck blind for 3 days, and then the scales fell from his eyes. The way prescribed for getting spiritual wisdom is, let a man become a fool that he may be wise, according to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We must be uneasy with our blindness, as this man here was, and then we can be healed. Now let's notice the directions that Christ gives to this patient. He says to go wash in the pool of Siloam in verse 7. Not that this washing was necessary to bring about the cure, but here Christ would try his obedience, and he would see whether he had enough faith to obey the orders of one that he was so much a stranger to. This would also give a type of the method of spiritual healing that Christ is going to bring about to the souls, in which, though the effect of this spiritual healing is owing purely to his power and grace, yet there is a duty to be done by us. Just as this man's healing of his eyes was the power of Christ that did it, yet there was a duty the man had to do. The man had to go wash the clay off with the water from the pool of Siloam. Now, had he not done that, it's most doubtful that he would have had a cure. No promise of any cure. We have to believe that there would not have been a cure had the man not done what Jesus told him to do. Although it wasn't the doing of that brought about his eyesight, it was the power of Christ that did it. Yet there's a duty to be done on the part of the one who's being healed, whether physically or spiritually. So we say, go search the Scriptures. Attend upon the teachings of the Word of God. The wise. This is like the pool of Siloam. Graces must be expected in the cheated ordinances. The baptism were to them trained up in darkness like Siloam, in which they might wash and be clean, but wash and have their eyes open. And so in many ways, this instance of physical healing of this blind man is a type of our spiritual healing by the same Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to note several things concerning this pool of Siloam. It was supplied with water from Mount Zion, so that these were the waters of the sanctuary, according to Psalms 46 and 4. They were living waters, which were healing waters, according to Ezekiel 47 and 9. That the waters of Siloam had of old signified the throne and kingdom of the house of David. They were pointing at the Messiah, according to Isaiah 8, verse 6. And the Jews who refused the waters of Shiloah, Christ's doctrine and law, they rather rejoiced in the tradition of the elders. So Christ would try this man whether he would cleave to the waters of Siloam or no. And John also takes notice of the significance of the name of this pool of Siloam, that it's being interpreted as sent. That Christ is often called the sent of God, the messenger of the covenant, Malachi 3 and 1. So that when Christ sent him to the pool of Siloam, he didn't in effect send him to himself. For Christ is all in all to the healing of souls. Christ as a prophet directs us to himself as a priest. So in effect, when Christ sends someone to himself, he's sending them to the fountain of life, the fountain that has all the healing powers that man ever needs. And here we notice the patient's obedience to these directions. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. So the man was certainly obedient. He was led by some friend or other, or perhaps he was so well acquainted with Jerusalem that he could find the way himself. But somehow or other, he went his way, and he found the pool, and he washed his eyes. Probably the disciples or some stander by informed him that he who bade him do it was that Jesus, whom he had heard so much of. Else he could not have gone at his bidding on that which looked so much like a fool's errand. Somehow or other, he had enough confidence of Christ's power, as well as in obedience to his command, that he went and he washed. And notice the cure that it brought about. He came seeing. He went and washed and came seeing. When the clay was washed off from his eyes, all the other obstacles that were keeping him from seeing were removed with it. So that when the pangs and struggles of the new birth are over, and the pains and terrors of conviction are past, the bands of sin fly off with them, and a glorious light and liberty come forth. So let's see, first of all, in this instance, the power of Christ. What cannot he do who could do not only this, but do it like he did it? With a lump of clay laid on either eye and washed off again, he brought about the seeing that this man had never had before in his life. He did things that the most skillful oculist could not do with the finest instruments and the most trained hands. He did what could not be done otherwise. No doubt this is he that should come, for by him the blind receive their sight. This is also an example of the power of faith and obedience. This man led Christ to do what he pleased and did what he told him to do, and so he was cured. Those who would be healed by Christ must be ruled by him. He came back from the pool to his neighbors and acquaintances, and he was wondering and wondering at, and he came seeing. Now this represents the benefit that gracious souls find in attending to the commands of Christ. And to do things according to the way Christ has them to do them, then they're going to be given this kind of treatment. They've gone to the pool of Siloam weak and have come away strengthened. They've gone doubting and have come away satisfied. They've gone mourning and have come away rejoicing. They've gone trembling and have come away triumphing. They've gone blind and have come away seeing and come away singing. We read in Isaiah 52 verse 8, "Thy watchmen shall lift up their voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." Beginning in verse 8, we see what kind of effect this miracle had on the neighbors of this man. "The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged?" So we see now the man has undergone quite a change. He was a beggar before. He had to sit and beg. He was not able to work. He was not able to do gainful employment. Evidently, his parents were not able to support him. He had to make all of his income, or at least supplement his income, by begging. And so what a change this miracle is going to bring about for this man. He goes from a state of being a blind beggar to the state of one who now can do productive work. There's a lot more to this change than just being able to now see when he couldn't see before, but it changes his whole relationship with everything that he's dealing with now. And so it is with us whenever we become Christians, whenever we get rid of our sins, whenever we are healed of our spiritual blindness, it changes our relationship with everything we deal with in that respect also. We no longer are someone who can go through this life as a blind beggar, spiritually speaking. We now have the riches of eternal life. We now have the relationship of our Savior and our dear Heavenly Father. And so everything has changed. Everything is now new. We are a new creature. And so it is with this man. He is a new creature. He no longer is going to be a blind beggar. He can walk by now and see someone else who is in the condition he was in. He can see another blind person, another person unable to provide for themselves, and he can sympathize with them, but he also can tell them what to do to change that state. They need to find Jesus. They need to be healed by the great Savior. And so this man's state had been changed, and the neighbors noticed this. An event this great, a change this remarkable, cannot go unnoticed. And so the neighbors ask him, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Now there was a debate among these neighbors. Is this really the same man? There had been such a change made in him that some couldn't even recognize him. They said, well, it's like him, but it's not the same man. Others said, yes, this is he. And so it is with us today whenever we go through this similar change as we obey the gospel and have our spiritual blindness taken care of, those round about us are going to wonder if we're even the same person or not, because we will be changed. We will undergo a drastic change. We're going to be changed for the better, of course, and we're not going to be the same person that we were. We're going to be different in so many ways, but every change is going to be an improvement. And so it was with this man. Every change was an improvement, all right. And some of those neighbors even questioned as to whether or not it was the same person. But the man said, I am he. He openly confessed that he was the same person. And he didn't do anything to try to hide this. And so it is with us. When people see that we've made a change, that we no longer are living the life of sin that we used to live, we need to own up to the fact that I'm the same person that did used to do these bad things, that did used to live in such a beggarly way, but I have not changed. I have been turned around. I have been healed by the Savior so that we are a testimony for what he's done to us. So verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And of course, that's a very logical question. Just how did you have this healing come about? How did you receive your sight? Curiosity would make this to be a question that would certainly be asked this man. And so we see what he tells him in verse 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. So he here spells out the details of what was done to bring about his healing. The details that he knew, the best that he knew. Naturally, there's some things about this that he didn't know. He didn't know what the clay had to do with it. He didn't know what the washing in the pool of Siloam had to do with it. He didn't know what the anointing of his eyes had to do with it. But nevertheless, this was what was done to bring about his healing. And so it is with us today. Whenever we are healed of our spiritual blindness, when we are cured of our sin, we do not know exactly how it comes about, but there are certain things that the Savior has set out for us to do, and certain things that he does. We don't know just how these things work, but nevertheless, this is the formula, this is the method that he's chosen to use for our sins. And so the fact that he's chosen this method is all important to us, because this is the way that we get the healing. Just like the fact that he chose to use spittle mixed with clay and put on the man's eyes was all important to this man. This is the way he received his sight. The washing in the pool of Siloam was an important element in this. No doubt Jesus could have healed him without it, but he didn't choose to heal him without it. And so it is with our sins. We have been given certain instructions that are for us to do. We have to believe. Now, we cannot be healed of our sins without believing. It is a most important step. We also have to repent. Repentance is necessary. Now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's a very plain teaching of the Bible. We also are told to be baptized. And we are also told to walk the Christian life. We're told not to walk like the other Gentiles walk. we're to walk a special way. So we have some instructions given for how to have our blindness taken care of. And just as the man had these various things that happened to him in order for him to receive his sight again, and he relates them as they happen, he doesn't leave any step out here, although he may not understand, just even we today may not understand how these things brought about his healing. Nevertheless, they were things that the Savior chose to do and things that the Savior chose for him to do, and he did them. And he relates how it happened. He could have just as easily said, I don't know, I just received my sight. Can't tell you how it happened. But he relates all that he knows about it so that it's put down here in detail. And so it is with us. When we're healed, we want to remember how the healing comes about. What does God's Word say about it? What does God prescribe for us? What does He command us to do? And when we know those things, then certainly we don't want to change that. I went and washed, and I received sight. The man had to do something. It wasn't just a matter of him automatically receiving sight, and it didn't matter whether he did anything or not. There were certain things for him to do, just like certain things for the Savior to do. And the Savior did his part, and then the man does his part. I went and washed, and I received sight. And so it is today. The Savior has certain things that he does for our salvation. He has offered himself on the cross. He has made the atonement. He has gone into heaven and there offered the blood for our sins. But let me tell you that there are also certain things for us to do. We have to conform to the prescribed method that He has chosen for our sins to be taken care of. We must believe. We must repent. We must be baptized. We must walk in newness of life. And along the way, we make the confession that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, just as this man said, I went and washed and received sight, even so we today can say the same thing. I did what the Savior bid me do, and I received sight. My spiritual blindness was removed. So verse 12, then said they unto him, see. So they wanted this man, that is miracle. Where is he? And he said, know not. I know. And so one of the greatest sights that this man could have had with his newfound vision would have been the sight of the one who healed him, but he wasn't able to see him. Jesus didn't stay and wait for the man to come back and see him. Jesus left. He'd done his work, and he didn't stay to receive honor and glory for it. Didn't stay to have the man to be giving him a lot of homage and adoration because of what he'd done. He left. He no longer was in the vicinity, and so he says, I know not. And so it is with us today. We are healed by unseen hands. We do not see the God and the Savior who brings about our healing, who gets the forgiveness of our sins, who makes a new person out of us, who changes us from a blind beggar to a son who has the inheritance of the great heavenly family. We don't see Him, but yet we know that it happens. We know that we've received the benefit, and we're here to testify of it, and to take the advantage of it, and to live the way that He wants us to live. Do you think for 1 minute that this man would now go back to begging, that he'd go back and sit on the curbstone of the street with a little cup in his hand and take up the profession of begging again? No, he is now a changed person. He's not going to live the life that he lived before. He's not going to be the same character and motivation and incentives that he had before. He's had a whole new world open to him now, a whole new perspective, and it was made possible by the man Jesus. And so with us today, whenever we have been so changed that we now are a new creature, all things have become new to us. We now have a whole new world open to us. The world of the spirituality, the world of the Heavenly Father and the Holy Son, Jesus. Are we going to go back to our old life? Are we going to live like we lived before? Are we going to be entertained by those ungodly things that draw us away from God? Are we going to be keeping the company with those that are ungodly people and that do all that they can to influence us away from our heavenly walk? Are we going to change so that we now are not going to be doing the same things we did before. We're going to be doing some things now we didn't do before. We're not able to do before. Just as this blind man can now take up a productive occupation. He no longer has to beg for a living. He can now do things that are going to bring about some kind of gainful employment. Even so, we, once we become spiritually alive, we can do things of a spiritual nature that are now gainful employment. Things that are now going to be works that we could never do before. Works that are going to be highly productive. Works that are going to bring forth fruit. Works that are going to be accounted unto us for righteousness. Works that before we didn't even know existed, that we didn't even have any interest in. We were not even aware that they were passing us by because we were so blind we couldn't see them. But now we're going to be productive. Now we're going to be someone who's active. Now we're going to be spiritually minded. We'd like to also note that this man could have received this great blessing, this great healing, and then not acknowledged anything about Jesus. He could have just remained rather silent. He could have just melted away kind of into the crowd and taken advantage of the great blessing and yet not stood up for the fact that Jesus is the one who did it. He could have done like so many thousands today, millions today, who receive the blessings of God. They receive many of the great benefits that God gives to those that are His, and yet they will not acknowledge that God gave them. They will not pay any kind of service to God. They'll not do anything to try to convert anyone to this great God or to this great Savior. They are very content to remain silent, to remain rather in the background, and to pretend like that this is something that just happened to them and there was no great miracle, no great work of God that brought it about. That God has no plan, that God has no way for them to walk, that God has no program for them to follow, but yet they want to take all the benefits they can get from God and yet do nothing in return. Not so with this man. This man named Jesus. Jesus is the man. A man called Jesus did this. So by telling what he knew about what Jesus did, by telling his story from his viewpoint, all that he knew, simply, without embellishing it in unnecessarily, but yet telling the things he didn't know. I don't know where he is. He left out the fact that Jesus actually spat upon the ground. He didn't see that. He didn't know that. He told what he knew. Here he stands up for Jesus. He gives his testimony so that others can know how he was healed. We close our lessons at point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Oh, what wondrous love I see freely shown for you and me by the one who did atone. Prostrate on his sacred face, Jesus suffered for the race. In Gethsemane, tarry here and watch with me. But they heard no bitter moan, for the three disciples slept while my loving Savior wept.
Lord, teach me how to walk and hold your hand. Let not my will, but thy Lord be done. And more like Jesus. us out.